Well, I do ask you at this time to take your Bibles or your Bible app and open to Daniel chapter 2. I believe this is the final week that we will be looking at the narrative of Daniel 2. And it's possible I'll do something different next week. I haven't quite decided, but when we come back to Daniel, we'll be looking at the dream that's found in Daniel chapter 2. Today, we're going to read verse 1 and then verses 25 through 30. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1 says, "In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him." We jump down to verse 25 when this man Arioch is bringing Daniel to interpret the king. It says, "Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, 'I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation of the dream.' The king declared to Daniel," his name was Belteshazzar, "'Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?' Daniel answered the king and said, 'No wise man, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you who guides us into all truth, would you please do that very work now? Open your word to bring knowledge to our hearts and our minds, that we might know better how to love and serve our triune God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't usually remember my dreams, which for a long time disappointed me. I came to realize that when I do remember my dreams, it usually reflects a poor night's sleep. I know that's not the case for anybody, but that was for me, and so now I'm glad when I wake up and don't have dreams that I can remember. But I would listen to other people tell the stories of the strange things that had gone through their head as they lay in their bed. I can remember as a child trying to make up dreams in my mind before going to sleep, in hopes that my imagination would turn into a dream once I fell asleep. Sadly, I don't think it ever really worked. But dreams, there's something intriguing about dreams, isn't there? We want to know, right? What causes this particular dream, and what does this dream mean to me? There are some schools of psychology that put a great deal of meaning into someone's dreams. We refer to daydreams. We speak of dreams as representing our greatest desires. Cinderella sings, "A dream is a wish your heart makes when you're fast asleep." Well, many people are intrigued by dreams for various reasons. And yet dreams remain a great mystery to us, and perhaps that's why we are so intrigued by this. But I would like to suggest to you that there's a bit of a trap in the fact that dreams are such a mystery. It's because we don't know so much about dreams, it becomes easy for us to sort of fill in the gaps with our own guesses and then just assume that what we want our dreams to be is what it actually is, right? Well, I think my dream means this. So this is the importance of the dream that I've had. And then for Christians, there's perhaps an additional challenge, because we can open the pages of the Bible and we find that there are times when God communicates to someone through a dream, like he does with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. Which then leads to the very natural question, does God communicate to me in dreams? And if so, what should I think about my dreams? Well, today we're going to have a little bit more of a topical sermon than what we usually do, because it seemed that this would be an appropriate place for us to just to think a little bit about what the Bible says on the topic of dreams. Now, please don't expect this sermon to provide all of the answers about dreams. That's not my intention, and Scripture really doesn't tell us that sort of thing. But there are a couple of observations that we can make, and they may seem simple, maybe they even seem obvious, and yet they are, I think they're deeply profound and have significant impact upon our lives. And so we're going to try to make a couple of observations that will clear up some of the questions that we have about dreams. I want to begin by trying to survey the biblical texts that talk about dreams. I think I peeked at, if not every, almost every biblical passage that deals with dreams, and I've tried to summarize that into different groups. There will be a lot of Bible references ahead, so fair warning about that. It may not be super helpful to try to write them all down. You can try if you want, of course. If you're taking notes, it may be better to write down sort of summaries of these things. And if you'd like, afterwards, you can ask me, and I can always send you my notes, which has all the references in it. So let's begin talking about the different categories of passages that talk about dreams. And I'll suggest right at the beginning, we're going to see a wide diversity of information about these passages with dreams. And that itself is important. We sometimes think about, well, there's one way to think of dreams, but that's not the biblical data at all. So we begin with several places where God communicates to his own people through dreams. God communicates to some of his own people through dreams. God speaks to Jacob, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob receives a couple of different dreams. There's the one of Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28, 10 through 22. There's another dream that's referenced with Jacob in Genesis 31, 10 and following, where Jacob is breeding the cattle so that the young are born with spots or stripes, and this is revealed to Jacob in a dream. Perhaps some of the most famous dreams in the Bible are found in Genesis 37 to Joseph. And Joseph has these dreams about the way that his brothers and even his father will bow down to him. We know that God appeared to Solomon in a dream and asked Solomon what it was that he would want. And Solomon asks for wisdom. That's 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 and 15. This even happens in the New Testament. Excuse me. Prior to the birth of Jesus, Joseph is intending to marry Mary, and he hears that she's with child, and he's thinking, maybe I ought not to marry her, but an angel appears to him in a dream and says, you may proceed with the marriage. That is the work of the Holy Spirit that has caused her to become with child. And then Joseph again later is told in a dream about fleeing to Egypt so that Jesus will not be killed by Herod. And then in a dream he's told when he can return back to the land of Israel. In the same passage in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men from the east are also warned in a dream about Herod's desire to kill them, and so they depart another way, you may remember. So we find in both the Old and the New Testament some passages where God speaks to his people through dreams. We also find in the Bible that God will speak to unbelievers in dreams. In Genesis chapter 20, King Abimelech is warned not to marry Sarah, Abraham's wife. Remember, Abraham lied and said, oh, she's just my sister. And so Abimelech said, all right, well, then I'll marry her. And he's warned in this dream. Laban, who is in the larger family of Abraham, and his spiritual condition is not entirely known. He's certainly not portrayed in a very good light most of the time. But he's warned in a dream in Genesis 31 to be careful about how he deals with Jacob, as Jacob is leaving and has done it somewhat secretly, and Laban is upset. Going back to the stories about Joseph, while he's in Egypt, he interprets dreams from the baker and the cupbearer, and later dreams by Pharaoh himself in Genesis 40 and 41. And of course, Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And then in the New Testament, there's at least one example of this. You may remember Pilate's wife has a dream and warns her husband about his dealings with Jesus. She says, "I've had much trouble in a dream last night on account of this man." And that's in Matthew 27, verse 19. It was interesting to me, and I don't have any reflection on this or any conclusions to draw from it, but I found it interesting that most of the New Testament instances of God speaking to someone in a dream come from Matthew's gospel. I don't know if that means anything, but I found it curious. So God speaks at times to unbelievers in dreams as well. So we've seen he speaks to believers, he speaks to unbelievers. Now let's think about God giving dreams more generally as an act of revelation from God. There's an interesting passage in Job 33, verses 14 through 16. Elihu is speaking and he says, "For God speaks in one way and in two, though man doesn't perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, when they slumber on their beds, then he opens the ears of man and terrifies them with warnings." One thing that's interesting to me about that passage is that he says that, you know, God gives these dreams to people to terrify them with warnings. Many of the instances of people having dreams in Scripture are, in fact, warnings from God about some kind of trouble or danger. But more specifically, we are told that one of the ways that God communicates with and through his prophets is in the giving of dreams. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6, God says, "If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream." Well, God would communicate to the prophets through dreams, and then the prophets would communicate those things on. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, there's a prophecy about the new covenant. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit." Speaking about what will happen in the new covenant. And the language there is so strong that at first glance it seems like, well, if that's the case, we ought to expect God to be sending dreams and visions to his people in the new covenant on a regular basis, right? Well, not so fast. In fact, the New Testament specifically tells us when and how this very prophecy is fulfilled. It's in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. You remember the apostles are given the ability to speak in different languages, to communicate to the variety of people who have come, and to be able to declare to them the gospel in their own language. And this is such a wild scene that the people around them think that the apostles are drunk. And Peter responds, this is Acts 2, 15 through 17. He says, "These people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day," that's 9 o'clock in the morning, "but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And now he quotes, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." That is, Peter tells us that the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2 is found on the day of Pentecost, as the Spirit was poured out on that day. Which means we want to be cautious about assuming that the prophecy in Joel 2 means that dreams are expected as a common occurrence, a common method of revelation from God in the new covenant. Well, another way that the Bible speaks of dreams is it tells us about false prophets who speak of false dreams Deuteronomy 13:3, we find a warning against those who claim to have dreams from God, but are actually speaking lies. And in Jeremiah, there are several warnings about this. Jeremiah 23:32, God says, "Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams." There's a particular example of this a few chapters later, Jeremiah 27:9. The false prophets and dreamers were telling the people, "Don't worry about Babylon. Nothing bad is going to happen. God's going to take care of us. They're not going to attack Israel." And Jeremiah's message from the Lord was, don't listen to these guys. God really is sending Babylon against you. It's a false prophecy. And you get a similar thing in Jeremiah 29, verse 8. And then in Zechariah, chapter 10, verse 2, speaking about pagan religion, says, "For their household gods utter nonsense, and their diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd." I find this to be a really sad verse. It speaks of the way that many can be led astray through false doctrine, in this case, through false dreams. And it says what the people need is somebody who is able to provide real leadership and real direction through the truth. Falsehood will not provide leadership. It will not guide sheep where they need to go. So these examples that I've listed for you, they mostly cover different kinds of people having dreams or claiming to have dreams. But we can also reflect on some biblical texts that themselves evaluate dreams in some way. There are a couple of passages that describe dreams as bringing about a state of confusion or misinformation. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 8. "As when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he is eating, and awakes with his hunger not satisfied. Or as a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he is drinking, and awakes faint, with his thirst not quenched. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion." Again, it's an interesting text because of the way it speaks of dreams in this way. It assumes we all know what this kind of thing is like, where we're thinking about something, we have a desire for something, something is preoccupying our minds, and then it shows up in our dreams. But then we wake up, we find the reality to be different than what our dream had said, than what had happened in our dream. We find out that the dream was just in our minds. It didn't reflect any truth. Brings about confusion, misinformation. Something similar is found in Isaiah 56:10. This is a word of warning against the wicked leaders of Israel. It says, "His watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are silent dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber." And here, dreaming is connected to a state of ignorance and blindness. They don't know what's going on and they can't speak because they are busy dreaming. And then we have at least one passage that speaks of a dream as something that's just difficult to believe. It's picking up on the idea that dreams are so far from reality that we usually know that a dream is not real. And that's what we used for our call to worship today. Psalm 126, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them." Right? It was unbelievable what was happening. This is like a dream. Dreams are usually unbelievable. Finally, we have a couple of verses that give what I would say is a pretty negative evaluation of dreams. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 3 says, "For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words." And then in verse 7 it follows up, "For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear." I think it's an important verse. For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. There's a contrast that's being stated here between the truth which comes from God and the emptiness which comes from lots of words or from dreams. Wisdom comes from the fear of God, not from focusing on and trying to think about our dreams. And so the exhortation from Ecclesiastes, rather than concerning ourselves with our dreams all the time, what we need to think about is the Lord, what He has said to us and what He desires of us. So rather than trying to guess at the meaning of some dreams, we are to look at the clear word of God and see what is it that God has told us to do and to serve Him. A similar idea, I think, is found in Jude, verse 8. It says, yet in like manner, these people also, speaking negatively of these people, they are relying on their dreams. They defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. This verse is a very strong warning of the way that following our dreams can lead us into deep sin and error. In fact, it says it is wicked men who rely on their dreams. Well, this is a lot of information, and it might even seem to point in different directions. Right? On the one hand, we have God speaking to people in dreams, and on the other hand, we have passages that warn about the foolishness of thinking about our dreams. Let's try to bring some of this together in a way that we can have some clarity on the teaching. And there's two primary matters that we will deal with. The first is to understand that this survey of biblical data shows us there's a difference between ordinary dreams and extraordinary dreams. There's a difference between ordinary dreams and extraordinary dreams. Not all dreams in the Bible can be treated in the same way. And we will surely run into errors if we do try to treat them all the same way. So ordinary dreams are found in the Bible in all those places where it warns against spending too much time thinking about our dreams. Right? Instead of fearing God, we're diving deep into our dreams. And here's the problem with ordinary dreams. They come from ourselves. They are not sent to us as special messages from God. They merely come out of our own mind and heart. It's no surprise that they often reflect the things we've been thinking about recently. Although we know sometimes we can be surprised by something from many years past that we've not thought about in a long time. You've probably had that experience. I had a dream about so-and-so that I haven't seen for 20 years, and suddenly they're in your mind. But more often, it's the case that it's something we've been thinking about recently. But either way, whether it's from somewhere long in our past or somewhere recent, it's something from our own mind and our own memory. Now, here's the thing. If the dream comes from ourselves, from our own mind, our own feelings, then it means that any interpretation that we might try to give to the dream also comes from ourselves. If the dream comes from my own mind, but I try to give it some special meaning as though it tells me something about the world or about some other person, something that I otherwise wouldn't know, then I am entirely misguided in thinking that way. This just amounts to me thinking that somehow my own thoughts can somehow tell me something about something outside of myself, which is just impossible. So any interpretation that we might put, or someone else might put, someone else can come along and say, well, I know what your dream means. Any interpretation we might put on these ordinary dreams is of little use at all. If it means anything, all it tells us is something about ourselves. There's no guarantee that the things in our dreams have any correlation with the truth whatsoever. Ordinary dreams. But then there are the extraordinary dreams. This is when something different and something miraculous happens. These dreams are very different. This is the kind of dream we get in Daniel chapter 2. And here are the two important things that are different about these extraordinary dreams. One, they are given by God. And two, the interpretation of the dream comes from God. Think about how this plays out in Daniel 2. And now we finally come to the passage that we read today. Let's read again verses 27 through 30 and notice carefully the way that Daniel talks about this extraordinary dream that Nebuchadnezzar has had. Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." Daniel takes special care and attention to point out that God has given Nebuchadnezzar this dream, and God will give the interpretation of the dream. In fact, he says, there is no man on earth who has the ability to interpret this dream that God has sent. You begin to see how unique this experience is. Right? No one, there was not a man on earth who could have given the interpretation. The wise men had no ability to tell the king what the dream was. Even Daniel could not do it unless God, in a special act, revealed it to him. What Nebuchadnezzar saw did not come from his own mind, but it was something that God sent to him. And it did have a real interpretation that did say something real and true and previously unknown about the world, but there's no way that any human could have explained it. Only God could give the interpretation. And this is what extraordinary dreams are like. So perhaps the question becomes, how do you tell the difference between an ordinary dream and an extraordinary dream? Well, I think we want to start by saying we should not just assume that when we have a dream, it's one of these extraordinary dreams. I think that's what we want to think, isn't it? Right? There's this just great desire to think, wow, I'm being told something special in this dream. God must be saying something to me. But our survey of the wide array of the Bible's discussion of dreams should make it clear that's not the normal way that dreams work. And so just from that survey, we see it's a dangerous thing for us to just assume, God's giving me a special revelation in this dream. And I would want to ask, how would you really know that you're having an extraordinary dream? How do you know it's not one of these dreams of confusion or of misinformation that Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 29 and 56? Well, for one thing, to my knowledge, in just about every case where God sends an extraordinary dream to someone in the Bible, they either immediately know it's from God because he is speaking directly to them in it or by an angel. And because of that, they understand what's being said. Or else, they have no idea what it means and they need someone else to come and give them the interpretation of it. Now, the one possible exception of this that I found is Pilate's wife, although we really don't have enough information there to draw any real conclusions. When God speaks to Joseph in dreams in Matthew 1 and 2, Joseph understands that it is God through the angel. Again, we don't know all the details how Joseph recognized, but there was a clarity and a certainty that in that moment God was speaking to him. And then there's the other kind in Daniel chapter 2. The king has absolutely no idea what his dream means, and he needs God's messenger to come and to explain it. This is to say, if God sends a message to someone in a dream, they either immediately know without a doubt that God is clearly and directly speaking to them, or else they have no idea at all what is being told to them. So, if you find yourself somewhere in between those two, either you don't have this automatic, absolutely clear, 100% certain sense that God is directly speaking to me, and if no one has ever come, sent by God, to tell you the interpretation of your dream, you can be pretty sure your dream is not of the extraordinary sort. It's just a regular dream that has come from your own mind. And the question still remains, how could we possibly prove that it is from God? How could we be certain? And if we're not certain, should we really base any of our actions or our beliefs on something that we're not really sure if God is speaking to us or not? That's a very dangerous place to be, isn't it? Right? We love the Word of God because we know it is God's Word. We know it is infallible and unchanging. And we can stand upon it with certainty. That's very different from saying, well, I think maybe God was speaking to me in this dream, so I think I'm going to step out in faith and do this particular thing. Boy, those are two very, very different situations. One is a place of surety and safety. One is very dangerous. If we can't prove it's from God, what use is it? And so we need to heed the instructions of Ecclesiastes 5, 3, and 7. We ought not linger over our dreams and come to rely upon empty dreams rather than the fear of God which guides us through His Word. So we understand the difference between ordinary dreams and extraordinary dreams and how God this biblical survey. The other thing we want to talk about, this is the last thing we'll think about, is how it is that God communicates with us. This is a topic that could cover many sermons, so we're just touching on it a little bit here. But I want you to think about Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. This is one of those verses that is really worth memorizing. It's a foundational verse for thinking about how God communicates with His people. Hebrews 1, verse 1 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son." Now, why is this so important? This verse tells us it used to be the case that God communicated through many different methods at many different times, right? So it says long ago, at many times, and in many ways. So in many times and in many ways, God would communicate. But it goes on to say that all of those former ways of communication have come to an end because God has spoken His final word in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to earth, He taught us the will of God, and He commissioned His apostles to continue that work, and so it is completed in the life of the apostles. Ephesians 2, verse 20 says, "The apostles and prophets lay the foundation of the church along with Jesus Christ." Now, how many times does the foundation need to be laid in a building? Just once, right? And once it's laid, it's done. And that's what happens in the era of the apostles. The foundation is laid, it is completed, it is done. God has spoken in these last days in His Son. All of the former ways of communication are done. No longer are there a variety of methods, no longer is there a variety of times. Now, the foundation is in place, no further word is needed. This means God no longer ever speaks to us through special acts of communication. He has given us the Bible, and this is His full message for us. We cannot expect any other special revelation from God because He will not be giving us any. That's what Hebrews 1 verse 1 tells us. And think about it this way. Let me go back to Hebrews 1 and just read the next couple of verses so you can get a sense of what's being communicated here. The book of Hebrews, I remember hearing one pastor describe it as that you can summarize the message of the book of Hebrews by saying, Jesus is better. And it goes through all different things. Jesus is better than this, and Jesus is better than that. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the kings. Jesus is better than the Old Testament prophets. Jesus' sacrifice is better than the Old Testament sacrifices. And it goes on and on. But it starts out with this wonderful expression of the glory of God. It says, long ago, I should say the glory of the Son. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Boy, I'd love to spend a few weeks preaching on this right now. He's the glory and the radiance of God, but notice it said He sat down, right? Why did He sit down? His work was done. That work was completed. His message to us is done. All of those things in the Old Testament, they went on and on and on and never really did what the people wanted them to do, but Jesus came and He did what all of that could not do. And that includes being the prophet who is able to tell God's people everything that they need to know. Okay? So, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, if we think we have received some additional, new, special revelation, what we are saying is, the revelation that God gave to us in Jesus Christ was not good enough for me. It was not enough. I need more. I need something more than what Jesus was able to communicate. That's what I'm saying when I say, God told me this special message. I'm saying, what Jesus said to me is not enough. I need something else. Friends, far be it from us to ever say or think that. This is why it's important for us to be clear that our dreams are not sent to us from God, carrying some special message to it. As though God is saying, I know that Jesus is the great prophet and He came and He spoke to you, but I need to give you an extra bit of information. I need to tell you something else. No, the Father is absolutely pleased and satisfied with the work of the Son. He sent Him to do this mission, and it has been accomplished. And we dare not accuse Jesus of having failed to do what the Father sent Him to do. There's another piece to this, and I want to be careful here. I realize I'm getting a little worked up. I don't mean to be insulting or to be belittling. If you have felt as though God has spoken to you in a dream in the past, I don't mean for you to feel insulted by this. But another question I would have for you is, why would you think that God would communicate to you in this special, miraculous way about some small detail of your life in a dream like this? Isn't there a certain measure of arrogance in that thought? Especially when you realize that extraordinary dreams in the Bible are not usually about little details in our lives. Often they're about matters of life and death, right? Joseph, flee to Egypt so that Jesus isn't killed. It's not a little detail about someone's job, some aspect of a relationship with a friend or a family member, or about how you ought to plan your day, or a message from somebody who has passed away. We don't find those kinds of things even in the dreams in Scripture. And so why would I think that God is speaking in this way to me when I don't even see Him speaking in those ways in the Bible? I think that this comes from a desire to know what we sometimes call the hidden or the secret will of God, and an inability to be content with what God has revealed. There's another verse here that I'd love for you to memorize. It's Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. It's easy to remember the number, right? 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. It teaches us there are so many things that God knows that He has chosen not to reveal to us. These are the secret things that belong to God. He knows them, but He has chosen not to tell them to us. It says, but there are things He has revealed to us. He's given them to us. We have them in written form. That's why they're for us and for our children, right? Not a private revelation just for me. It's something God has written down for us. And He says, He's given us these things so that we may do His law. These are the things that we are to busy ourselves with. And Deuteronomy 29:29 says, we must learn the contentment, being satisfied with what God has revealed, and saying, if God has not revealed this thing, I don't need to know it. And I can live in peace and in faith without ever knowing the secret things that belong to the Lord. I just don't need to know them. We have to learn the contentment of living with what God has revealed to us. And isn't this ultimately a matter of trust? Do I trust that God has revealed enough of His will to guide me through life? Or do I distrust God and feel that I need something more than what He has provided? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Let me bring these things to a conclusion here a little bit. I know I spent a little bit different of a sermon than I usually preach. It did seem this would be an appropriate time to talk about some of these issues. But maybe this message strikes you as a little bit disappointing, right? Man, I really wanted my dreams to be God's communication to me. I hope that's not how you leave here, because that's not what our takeaway should be. And if it is, we've missed the point, and that would be my fault. The point isn't, here's all the things you don't get to know. The point is, God has given us everything we need. Everything we need. Jesus is our prophet. Our great prophet. There's nothing he's failed to tell us that we need to know. Everything we need for life and for godliness is then revealed to us in his word. We don't have to worry about things like dreams or feelings or intuitions or a fleece or whatever else it might be to try to figure out what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to believe? God has declared it in his word. We don't need anything else. He's fully provided for us. This isn't a message about all the things you can't believe anymore. This is a message about the one thing that we can trust and tells us everything we need. That's what God's word is to us. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. And that was great. We've got something better. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. That's what we have. And so this becomes a reason for us to praise the Lord Jesus as our prophet and to know that he cares for us so deeply and he provides for us so well that he's written down for us everything that we need. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus is the great and the final prophet, that we have all that we need from him. Lord, help us to be content with his revealed word and keep us from the desire to look into those things which you have not revealed to us. Help us to trust your word, knowing that your word is truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.